Joe, tell you to silence me, Hannah. Is that what it was? A couple of weeks ago, we introduced Robert Harrington to you. Robert is being commissioned. He's still waiting for that. He was here first service. And for the last 3 months, we've been praying for Logan Kane. And he was able to be here last week with us and had lunch with him this past week and asked him if he would allow me to interview him as we did Robert, so that you can get to know a little bit more about Logan and what is up as he is now a full-fledged Marine. So, Logan, if you would come on up, and going to have a real short interview with him. He said something to me earlier in the service. I had to turn around and admit defeat. But where's the extra person there, Rob? Yeah, there's the... He had him in a chair. Thank you there, young man. Is that a Navy uniform he has on? All right, this is Logan Kane. I've asked him to introduce his family, and then he has some amazing stuff to tell you about what happened at boot camp and one really special moment for him that he shared with us at lunch this week, and I wanted you to hear it as well. So, Logan, go ahead. Introduce your family first, and we'll go from there.
Good morning. So, over here I have my mom and dad, and then my little brother is right beside them, and then my grandma is beside my brother, and then I have Catherine and Becca, Allie, Bobby, and little Rob over there.
And Joyce.
Yep. And Catherine's my wonderful girlfriend. She's amazing. And all of my family was so supportive throughout the whole journey these past 3 months, and I couldn't have done it without having them right by my side. So,
okay, tell us a little bit about boot camp. What you experienced and how God used you in.
So I shipped out May 23rd. To boot camp, and so the first week, longest week, takes a minute to adapt to everything, and so within that first week, we all met in the theater, and they had a paper that you could volunteer to be a prayer leader, and I felt God calling my name to do that, and I put my name down, and we didn't know who was going to be the prayer leader at the time. It took a couple weeks for it to come into play, but being a prayer leader every single day, I led a group of around 20. We had 60 in our platoon and 20 people every night. We would come in a big circle, and we'd have evening devotion for about 5 minutes, and I would pray with the guys. I had a devotional that I'd read to them. And I also had scripture that I would read to them. Whatever I would read that day is something that I would share with the platoon usually. And it was so amazing. A lot of guys never went to church before or didn't go throughout boot camp, but eventually went, which was so amazing to see. And before I had the prayer leader position, my job was to, every Saturday evening, to gather names as to who would like to go to church. And I would talk to every single person and encourage them to come with me. And a lot of people did, which was so awesome. So that was one job that I had. Moving on to the crucible. So the crucible is the culminating event, and that's what makes a Marine. That it's 54 hours long, little to no sleep. You also don't get much food. But that's where Marines are made, and that's towards the end of boot camp. Now, before the crucible, the Saturday before, so the crucible started on a Sunday evening. Saturday evening, they had a worship team come, and everybody in the whole company came, and we all worshiped together. You had the choice to leave, and nobody wanted to leave. Nobody wanted to be with the drill instructors, so... everybody stayed, and it was the most amazing thing. Everybody gathered around the stage, We all had our arms around each other, and everybody was screaming and singing at the top of their lungs, and it was so amazing. I wish you guys could have been there. Everybody came together right there, and we all worshiped together. And they played a song. I'll tell you about the song here in a second. That stuck with me. So that song was Revelation song, and we just sang that. And that song I kept singing in my head throughout the whole crucible. The whole 54 hours I sang it. And it says, "You are my everything." And I realized God is everything I have. And he was right there by my side the whole boot camp, all through boot camp, and all through the crucible. He was right there by my side, and he comforted me. A lot of guys would ask, how are you still smiling? And because we were going through so many challenges, physically, mentally, and the guys would ask, how are you still smiling? And I would tell them, God's right here by my side, and he comforted me through the whole thing, and it just put a smile on my face. We got through the crucible, and the last part of the crucible is the Reaper Hill, the Reaper Hike, and the hill is unbelievably steep and huge. When we were at the bottom of it, we saw other recruits, now Marines, climbing up it, and they looked like little ants walking up. It's so big. But we got to the top of the Reaper, and I started praying, and I thank God for all that he's done for me and for being right there by my side and giving him all the glory, because without him, I wouldn't have been able to be on top of that Reaper. And there's different types of Reapers, like me and Pastor Bill talked about. Like, it may not be physically a Reaper, the Reaper hike, but it might be something else in your life that you have to climb and overcome, and God will be right there by your side through it all.
Okay, so describe the Reaper form. It's a series of five hills, you said, mm-hmm. with the first one the steepest.
Yep.
Okay, you are also, you've been through 50-some hours mm-hmm. of physical torture, right? You were carrying a pack of how much on your back?
It was between 60 and 80 pounds. I have no idea. They didn't tell us how much it was, but it was heavy.
And so it's a series of five hills.
Yep.
And so did each hill get less steep, or did it feel like it got steeper as you got?
Actually, so the first hill was the biggest hill, like Bill said.
And you said there was nothing around here quite like it.
I've never seen a hill that big. not that anybody climbs anyway. But, so it's a series of five hills. The first hill is huge. The next hills were definitely challenging, but I met a really good guy. Williams was his name. And me and Williams attended church every single Sunday. He started out going to the Catholic service at the beginning of boot camp, and I encouraged him to come with me. And he started coming probably week five or so, and he came with me every Sunday. We became really good friends. But, after the first Reaper Hill, there's four more, and me and Williams decided we were going to run up all of them. So we ran them up all of them, and there's actually a picture I wish I could show, but it's of me and him, and we both have smiles on our face going through the hike, and everybody else looks so drained and very tired, but we kept our spirits up, and we were good for each other.
You had a moment, though, during the crucible where mm-hmm. that song that you talked about really came into focus for you.
Yeah, throughout the whole thing, that song I just kept singing over and over. And God, I know he placed that worship team that Saturday before the crucible. He placed them there for a reason. And, yeah.
There was a point where you just said you were just kind of like drained. You were dehydrated.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I didn't talk about that. So, yeah. The first day, it was very hot, and I started getting very exhausted. And I got sick, actually. And that moment right there, I knew that God was going to get me through it, and he was the only way I was going to get through it. And that moment right there was a breaking point for me, and where I had to rely on God with all of my heart.
Okay. I gave this an opportunity in the first service. We could, if you have a question or two that you want to ask Logan about the crucible or about his time in boot camp, feel free to ask it. We're going to only do one or two because of time. Do you have a question you might want to ask him? Anybody? Okay.
What city is your boot camp?
San Diego, California. Yep. It's at MCRD.
Okay. Rob, you had a question.
When did you move to
the next boot camp?
There you go.
That's next. On September 6th. So September 6th, I'll go to more training, and that'll be in San Diego as well, and I'll be there for a month.
And then
I'll go to Missouri after that month for my MOS school, which my MOS will be military police.
Okay.
I think Elijah has a question.
Yes.
Did you drop down from a 42-foot tower?
I did, yeah. It was a lot of fun. A lot of guys...
Getting there would have been tough.
Yeah. People were really scared. I had experience with rock climbing and stuff, so it was easier for me to rely on the rope that we were on. The drill instructors try to scare you and tell you, like, oh, I forgot how to tie this knot. And right before you go. But, yeah, it was a lot of fun. Very enjoyable.
How did you know about that? Did you read about it? Oh. Yeah. Okay. Well, what I want to do is I want to pray for Logan before he goes and sits down. So would you join me in prayer for him? Father, thank you for this young man who has given his commitment to our country, but most of all has given his commitment to you. And I pray that you will order his steps, that what he chooses to do from this point on as he goes back to San Diego and then he goes back to Missouri for his MP training. I pray that you'll be with him step by step by step, and that the song that became so real to him will continue to grow within him a fire for you. And I pray that you'll bless the efforts that he makes and use him as a witness for you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like to congratulate him? And everything?
Thank you. Thank you.
You're not allowed to leave, Catherine. After the first service, after they did this, she and Logan left because they didn't want to hear the sermon. And actually, they came back with breakfast, and the family is saying, hey, you go out for breakfast, you got to bring it for all of us. But anyway, we are honored to have a number of people serving our country. And who have served our country. And when Logan goes in September and when Robert eventually is commissioned, we will continue to pray for them, just as we pray for all our military personnel and for all our law enforcement officers. So be praying for them, if you would, please. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to continue the series on eight cures. We did seven cancers, and now we're going to talk about eight cures. And we're on cure number three, which is the Beatitudes. And I'd like to read the first 12 verses with you again, as I have done for the last couple weeks, and we'll continue to do, so that we can see that this all goes together and none of them really should stand alone, but they can. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together, please, as we get started. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we've already expressed, we thank you for the young men and the young women who are serving our country. We pray for their protection. We pray that you will put a hedge around them and protect them as they serve. And help us not to take our freedom for granted that we have. But the most important freedom that we have is the freedom we have in Christ. The freedom we have from Jesus dying on a cross to save us from our sin. But then, as we think about that, we also have to see that we are to be living as Jesus would want us to live. And that is the difficulty. So I pray that you'll help us as we study today, as we study these Beatitudes, and as we study this one in particular, that you'll help us to see how to be like Jesus. It's never easy. And perhaps as we look at this beatitude, we'll see that this is one of the hardest ones of all. But I pray that you'll help us to be like Jesus, desire to be like him, and hunger and thirst for him. I pray, Father, that you will open your word up to us and we'll understand what you're trying to say to us. And then as we do study, that you'll just speak to our hearts, that you will help us to just be open and ready to hear. I pray, Father, that you will help me to step aside as I preach and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. You know, one of the things that used to be done, one of the questions we always ask little kids is, what do you want to do when you grow up? Of course, they're asking adults that now, but what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I can remember, you know, the common answers were, I want to be a fireman, I want to be a policeman, I want to be a doctor. In my case, I wanted to be a professional baseball player. You ask the girls back then, they would have said, I want to be a ballerina or I want to be a nurse or somebody like that. Today, they will say, I want to be a professional volleyball player or however. They're all professional softball player. There are all kinds of different answers. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Improving Your Third, went up to a little boy one time and asked him, what do you want to be when you grow up, when you get old? And the little boy thought for a second. He said, I want to be a mechanic or a garbage collector. Well, you know, if a boy says that to you, you're going to be a little curious. And curiosity got to Chuck. He says, well, why? And the little boy looked at him and says, so I can get dirty. You know, I can think of jobs today that get you just as dirty as those. But there is one thing I think that if we were to ask anybody in this room, if I was to ask you one question in this room, I bet you 100% of the people in this room would never say, I want to be meek. I want to be gentle. Most of us, we will be stumped by that. We will say, no, that's not me. Most of us will look at the words of Jesus, blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and go, not me. I'm not going to be meek. Most of us will react kind of like the song that the Three Dog Night made popular back in 1969, and some of you know this song, some of you don't. You're probably saying, what does Three Dog Night mean? It's called Easy to Be Hard, which is where I got my title. And some of the words of the songs are, how can people be so heartless? How can people be so cruel? Easy to be hard, easy to be cold. How can people have no feelings? How can they ignore their friends? Easy to be proud, easy to say no. Especially people who care about strangers, who care about evil and social injustice. Do you only care about the bleeding crowd? How about a needy friend? I need a friend. And a little bit later on, they go on, and by the ending, they say, how can people be so heartless? How can people be so cruel? Easy to be proud, easy to say no, easy to be cold, easy to say no. Come on, easy to be mean. Most of us say, I don't want to be that way. And yet, when we look at the word meek that Jesus talks about, we immediately get this guard up and we become almost hardened to the idea, I don't want to be meek. I don't want to be gentle. And so I want to take you through this study on meekness this morning, and hopefully we'll answer some questions and maybe give you a reason to say, you know, being meek is not too bad. So first of all, let's take a look at the struggle that we have with meekness. If you look in the Bible, the Old King James, the English Standard Version, and a ton of translations in my Bible or in my office use the phrase, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Unfortunately, or fortunately, the New American Standard changes that around with one word. They say, blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. And we immediately go, whoa, 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 I am not going to be meek, and I am not going to be gentle. Well, let me give you a little bit of history that will kind of help us understand that when Jesus said these words, He was radically affecting their world. About a half a century before Jesus was born, Pompey annexed Palestine to Rome in 63 BC, and Jewish independence ended. Now, you have to understand that the Jews had fought for their independence from Greece. It was called the Maccabean Revolt. And if you look at a Catholic Bible in between Malachi and Matthew, there is a section called the Apocrypha. There are a couple books in there called the Maccabees, the Book of the Maccabees. That gives you the details of that revolt. So they won their independence. But suddenly Rome stepped in and Pompey stepped in. And instead of allowing the Jews their freedom, he put them underneath Rome. And so gone was their freedom. Gone was their ability to do whatever they wanted to do. Well, then Caesar came into power. And because the Palestinians wanted kings, he gave them a king. But he also gave them what were called procurators and governors, one of which was Pontius Pilate. And I think most of us know who Pontius Pilate is. There was a group that we talked about in the very first sermon in this called the Zealots. Do you remember them? They were the rebels. They were the ones who hated the Romans. And so they made life difficult. So with all of that, here comes Jesus on the scene in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. And all the Jews are going, yay, our Savior's here. Our Messiah's, our King is here. And then Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And then he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And not even his own disciples understood that. Because how many times do you read in the New Testament, they would ask Jesus, is it at this time that you're going to do this? Is it at this time that you're going to set up your kingdom? Because you see, what Jesus was presenting to them was not what they wanted to hear. But with all that hope that they had that our Messiah is here, our deliverer is here, our King is here, they were suddenly disappointed because Jesus was not interested in setting up an earthly kingdom. He was not interested in being the king of the earth. Tony Evans has written a book called Kingdom Values, and he makes a great suggestion. And as I read that, I thought, you know, this makes sense. Do you remember at the trial of Jesus, or at the when they were getting ready, they began to yell out, "Release Barabbas." Pilate wanted to release Jesus, and they began to scream out, "Release Barabbas! Release Barabbas! Release Barabbas!" Because the religious leaders wanted Jesus crucified. Tony Evans made a suggestion that actually they were not hating on Jesus; they just didn't like his methods. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was teaching, "Blessed are the meek." What they did like was Barabbas, because Barabbas was in prison for murdering somebody as a zealot. And Rome had punished him by keeping him in jail and keeping him in prison. So when they screamed out, "Release Barabbas," they wanted Barabbas released to overthrow Rome, because Jesus wouldn't do it. So now that we all understand that, let's ask a question. What does it mean to be meek? Well, here's your answer. Building on what Jesus has said of blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, meekness comes out of a heart that is poor in spirit and a heart that mourns and with a spirit of mourning. Now, I despise the dictionary definition of meekness, because they define it as deficient in courage. Folks, Jesus was not deficient in courage. The Bible's definition of meekness is actually a word that means mild or gentle or soft. And so we look at that and go, "Oh no, that's not me." There's no way I want to be mild or gentle or soft. But let me show you some extra biblical literature and how it plays into this. A wild stallion that had been tamed, that had been brought under control, is described as being gentle. Carefully chosen words that soothe strong emotions are referred to as what kind of words? Gentle words. Ointment that takes the fever and the sting out of a wound was called gentle. In one of Plato's works, a child asks a physician to be careful with him, to be tender with him as he treats his hurt. And the child uses the word, "Be gentle with me." There are those who are polite, who have tact and are courteous, and who treat others with dignity and respect, and they are called gentle people. So let's give you a definition of what it means to be meek, and you will see that the definition of deficient in courage has absolutely nothing to do with the word meek in the Bible, because meekness is defined as power under control. Big difference, isn't it? Deficient in courage, power under control. Big, big difference. Let me show you a passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. And it's not in your bulletin. You can write it down if you want to, or go there. It says, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls, so is a person who has no self-control over his spirit." That is all talking about meekness. A person who loses his temper, for example, lacks meekness because they don't have control. Someone has said, "Temper is such a wonderful thing, it's a shame to lose it." Wise saying. So losing control of our temper shows that we do not have control of ourselves. Meekness is power under control. And I'm going to show you some examples of that from the Scripture a little bit later on. So let's move on. Let me first of all say this. It is crazy to think that Jesus is weak. We tend to equate meekness equals weakness. That is not true. And all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus. Okay, so let's talk about the signs of weakness. Jesus tells us to be meek. He tells us not to be weak, but to be under control. So if we can agree with that, that meekness is not weakness, but meekness is power and control, how can I know that I am being meek? How can you know that you are being meek? Now, I think there are three answers. Number one, being meek means that I am not always looking out for myself first. Talk about going against the grain. You look in Jesus' day. What about our world? What's our world say? Look out for number one. I'm number one. I got to look out for myself. Meekness is saying, I'm going to stop looking out for myself first. Because what happens when we find ourselves looking out for other people, we also find out we don't have to be on the defensive so much. We don't have to try and defend the decisions we make. A selfish individual has his own castle to protect. A meek person is not concerned about protecting his castle. And that's not to say it's wrong to protect your castle. But when you are meek, you are not looking out for yourself first. Number two, being meek means I no longer care about my status in life. The person who is meek stops, hear this please, stops pitying himself or herself and their lot in life. They stop feeling sorry for themselves, especially when things are going tough. Because what it's really easy to do is start comparing yourself to somebody else and start saying, God, why are they getting that? Why are they doing that? And I can't. And so we get this pity party going and we wonder why in the world we can't have it better. A meek person doesn't care about that. They don't care about whether someone has it better than them or not. And number three, being meek means I am finished with myself. What I mean by that is we stop demanding, here it is, my rights. How many times do you hear that day in and day out? I want my rights. It is my right to do this. A person who is meek stops worrying about whether something is my rights or not. But instead, they take the view of Jesus. What did Jesus do? When he was on the cross, did he say, now folks, my rights are... No, he didn't do that, did he? He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. You see, what was uppermost in Jesus' mind was not his rights, but ours. It was not his rights of, I don't belong up here, I'm coming down. Didn't they challenge him to do that? Come down off the cross if you're the Son of God. And Jesus could have said, okay. But he didn't. Because you see, he was more interested in what was needed for us rather than what was best for him. And so the person who is meek learns to put everything in the hands of God and say, it's up to you. Now, if you're like me, you want some concrete stuff. I want to give you three examples in the Bible of people who exhibit meekness, okay? And remember, there are tons of examples. I'm just picking three. Abraham is one of them. If you don't know the story, Abraham and Lot are relatives. Abraham brings Lot to a land and says, okay, Lot, I'm going to let you have first choice. And Lot chooses the land over by Sodom and Gomorrah because he thought that was the best place. And Abraham says, okay, I'll take this over here. That was the land of Canaan. That became the promised land. Now, Abraham's right, notice the word, Abraham's right was to say, Lot, you're secondary. I'm first. I'm picking land first. But instead, he let Lot choose. Of course, Lot chose the wrong place to go. And Abraham chose the promised land. Second example is Joseph, sold into slavery, accused of sexual assault by Potiphar's wife, tossed in prison for years, finally gets out of prison after interpreting a dream, made second in command in Egypt, and suddenly everything is fine, and then he sees his brother walk in. What's Joseph going to do? Well, I know what I would have done. But Joseph didn't do that, did he? He eventually revealed himself to his brothers. And instead of taking their life, which he had all the power to do, there's the word power, instead of taking their life, he gave them a home in Goshen. Said, bring the whole family and come live here. Third example is David. Some of you know of David's life. There was a period of time where Saul decided he didn't like David anymore and picked up a spear and threw it at him twice. Not once, twice. Threw it and didn't nail David, but nailed the spear to the wall. And then a little bit later on, David was running from his son Absalom, who had started rebellion. And as he walked along the road, one of his former soldiers named Shimei began to throw dirt at him and throw words at him and not so nice words. Well, David had a nephew, Abishai, who was walking along with him, and he said, "Let me take him out." And David looked at him and said, "No." Three examples. All power under control. Now, you can go through the Bible and you can find other stories like that. You can find Daniel. You can find all these other, you can find Isaiah. You can find Jeremiah. You can find the Apostle Paul, who had all the power, but instead of using the power to dominate and to pick apart people, he took that power, harnessed it, and changed lives. They showed restraint. And that, my friends, is what meekness is. It's power under control. So, Jesus then goes on to say, and we're going to finish up here, "Blessed are the gentle," or the meek. And he says something that's really strange, "for they will inherit the earth." What in the world does that mean? Well, it's actually two-pronged, okay? There are two prongs to this. First of all, it means contentment comes first. Remember, what was Jesus' first words in this beatitude? Would you look at it? What's his first word in the beatitude? Blessed, happy. What he's trying to tell us is when you are able to have this power under control, you are a blessed person. You are a happy person because you are no longer always looking out for number one. It changes everything when you can get off the rat race. When you don't have to always keep up with the Joneses and say, "Oh, I got to get this and I got to have that." Or you're always looking for greener pastures. Greener pastures aren't there. And so we've got to get off the rat race. With that contentment comes what I will call a resting posture. It's the ability to sit back and be able to say, "Okay, God, I know you're in control. I don't understand why things are happening. I don't understand how things are happening, but I'm going to trust you." That's the contentment that a meek person has. But there's also a present and future reward. We inherit the earth. And honestly, this is a tough one to figure out of all the ideas that are here. This is a hard one to come to. But there are two inheritances that we have. Number one, we have an inheritance where when a person comes to Christ, we are sealed in him with a spirit of promise. And an inheritance that is sealed in heaven for us. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that. But there's something else. You have... I'm going to use this word carefully so you don't misunderstand. You have the kingdom of earth here. You have the kingdom of heaven here on earth, but more importantly, you have the kingdom of heaven there. You have a promise of heaven. In Psalm 37, and I want to close with this passage, Psalm 37, verses 7 through 11. If you'd like to put that in your notes or if you want to turn there, please do. Listen to David's words, and these are strong words. Psalm 37 is my favorite chapter in the Bible, but and the first part of it is where I really light up. But as I've read this, I really like this passage. He goes on to say, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not get upset because of one who is successful in his way." Oh, so I'm not supposed to be jealous of someone who's successful. because of the person who carries out wicked schemes. So I shouldn't be worrying about the person who is successful and carries out wicked schemes. Nope. Cease from anger. Oh, really? And abandon wrath. Do not get upset. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be eliminated. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked person will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But here it is. But the humble, the meek, the gentle will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Beautiful passage of Scripture. Because you see, what it's telling us is that if we pursue Jesus, if we desire to be like Jesus, we've got it made. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am meek, for my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light. Is there anybody here who will say that Jesus is weak? Meekness does not equal weakness, because Jesus calls himself meek. He calls himself gentle. You know why? Because he had power under control. You and I, if we want to be like Jesus, we want to live our lives to show him, we need to bring everything under his control. We can be strong. We can be the old saying, I am woman, hear me roar. We can be a man who says, I'm boss, I'm the king. And someone will come along and say, okay, then I'll crown you, you know. There comes a point in time where we have to lay ourselves down. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to become meek and humble and gentle. That is not deficient in courage. You still stand your ground. You still stand for truth. You still stand for what is right. But you can also do that with a gentle and humble spirit. Jesus says, blessed are those who are gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Folks, I want to challenge you as I have to challenge myself. Let's be meek. Let's not turn away and say, oh, that means I'm weak. No, it doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It doesn't mean that people can walk all over you. But it means that you have power that's under control. You control your temper. You control your desires, your attitudes, and you bring them under the control of Jesus. That's my challenge for you and my challenge for me today. Power under control. Let's pray. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to be like Jesus. When Jesus said that he was meek and lowly, that we can take his burden upon ourselves, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, he was not telling us that he was a wimp. He was not telling us that all we have to do is just lay down and die. He was not telling us to allow people to walk all over us. But what he was telling us is to have the power and bring it under your control. So I pray, Father, that our attitudes, our words, our thoughts, our actions, the very things that we think and do and say and want to say will all be under your control. Help us to learn what it means to be meek, to learn what it means to be gentle by following Jesus. That means that when we're challenged, we stand our ground, but we stand it kindly and firmly. But I pray, Father, that you'll just help us to follow the footsteps of Jesus. Go with us this week when we go home, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to play. I pray that you'll help us to exhibit the characteristic of Jesus and bring power under control. Thank you for these folks. And go with us this week. Keep us safe. Keep us serving you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great afternoon today, and have a great week, and we'll see you later.